Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. I want to very quickly say thank you to Brian Dutant, as well as Bill Fisher. Dan French is not here this morning, but also Mark Christensen. They all helped with getting the new AV booth in the back this past week. And things are coming together, not quite done, but it looks really well. So thank you for all the work there. Those of you who were here last Sunday night, we tore out the old one. And by Monday night, I think 9 o'clock, I walked out of here and the new one was in place. Brian, I think, knocked it out in about 2.5-3 hours. And James. James, too, is jumping in on that. So thank you. Quick word about tonight. Craig Hartman, for those who don't know him, is from New York City. And he has a personality like a New York City resident. But he is a faithful worker for the Lord. He has Shalom Ministries, and he does a number of trips over to Israel, but he primarily is looking to, his ministry is to the Jews. I could put it that broadly. He's going to explain more tonight. He's going to present his ministry, and I believe bring a devotional from Scripture, but then also open it up for some questions and answers. And he said specifically to let folks know that if you have questions about just the current state of things in Israel and its impact on world events, he said he's happy to even address some of those questions. He's very well-versed in what's going on over there, very well-versed in Scripture. He is Jewish himself. And so even, I think Seth mentioned the book, Through Jewish Eyes, he approaches Scripture in the Old Testament from a Jewish perspective, which is really helpful when you read the Old Testament because it was written to Jews. And so so he's going to be with us tonight. I would really encourage you, if you have a chance to come back out for this, it's going to be a very encouraging time. And he presents a good ministry, and so I would encourage you to come on out if you can. It should be an encouraging time together. Ephesians 6, we are finishing up the section on the armor of the Lord. And next week, Lord willing, we'll be finishing up the entire chapter. And then the week following, the last week of the month, we're going to do a Sunday a message, just kind of taking all of it together and bringing it all together before we move on to something else. I was sharing with someone this morning, I'm mixed in my emotions. I've grown to love this book, and I've really delighted in our work through it, but I am looking forward to getting on to something else. So looking forward to that. But this morning, let's look at Ephesians 6, and let's go ahead and read, beginning in verse 10, down through verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. In early October 2017, a 12-member Green Beret-led U.S. military unit, along with 50 Nigerian troops, was ambushed by an ISIS military group in Niger. Rocket-propelled grenades, mortars, heavy machine guns quickly caused confusion and chaos for these troops. And during the conflict, the U.S. troops, the U.S. unit, broke into two groups to try and counterattack and drive off the militant enemy. And unfortunately, as that conflict continued, those two groups lost communication with one another. 4 U.S. soldiers and 5 Nigerian soldiers were killed, and that, of course, created greater consternation, chaos among the units. But in spite of the lost communication between those two units on the battlefield, one of the groups managed to maintain communication back with their headquarters. And they were able to put in a call for help. They got help within about an hour, air support, which ultimately drove off the enemy soldiers. Afterwards, a Pentagon official, Lieutenant General Kenneth McKenzie, stated this about the attack. Anytime you put a unit out there in a place like this, you've got good communications and procedures. You've got a solid, thorough comm plan, communication plan that's been tested with backups. Somebody is always going to answer the radio on the other end when the commander on the ground presses it. In the midst of conflict, lines of communication are an absolute necessity. I think we'd agree with that. Without them, coordination suffers, chaos reigns, and without communication, missions blur and even stall. In light of that necessity, it's no wonder that our spiritual armor concludes with what's often referred to as all prayer. This is God's solid, thorough comm plan for believers in the midst of spiritual conflict. And verse 18 moves right into this, almost without a break in many of our translations. Putting on God's panoply, and it just moves right in, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying. Some translations actually break that and begin a whole new sentence, a little more of a clear break, beginning a new idea there. But really, praying here is not just another piece of armor like we've seen the shield, the helmet, and those kinds of things. We could say this morning, that prayer is the activity that we are to be engaged in all throughout this struggle. As we put on the armor, prayer is the activity we engage in as we engage in the conflict. It's the activity. And it really is connected very closely to these preceding pieces. So this morning, I think the point we should be looking at as we look at this last part of this armor is that prayer provides the ongoing activity for standing firm. And I just want to do a quick review. Each week I've been reviewing this, trying to review the word we've put with each piece of armor. So this morning I'm going to do a little quiz, pop quiz. All right, don't take out a half sheet of paper, don't do that. But let's go ahead. I'm going to give you the piece of armor, and I want to see if you remember the word we've connected to each piece. All right, so the belt of truth, what do we say with that? Centrality, okay? Belt of truth, centrality. It's central. Truth is central in our lives. Breastplate of righteousness, vitality, okay? Protects our hearts. Righteousness protects the heart. How about the gospel shoes? I heard it. Stability, all right? Stability. Foundation is good. Gives a foundation. Stability. A shield of faith. We're getting to more recent ones, and we haven't reviewed these as much. Security, all right? The shield of faith gives us security. The word that goes with the helmet of salvation. Mentality, all right? This is our mentality, all right? We talked about this last week at length. And the last one, the sword of the Spirit, what did we say was the word with that? Authority, all right? When we get into that close combat, we need something that can deal authoritatively when the devil presses us close. All right, so authority. And so this morning, prayer provides, the word we're using is the ongoing activity for standing firm. This is the activity that blankets it all, covers it all, infiltrates it all, activity. And what does our passage tell us about this activity? Really, the verses here provide a description for this activity. And really, we're going to look at 5 different descriptions for this. It breaks down different phrases. We're going to look at 5. Verse 18, let's just start off with verse 18. Look at the first description here. It tells us this, that this activity should be done at all times. Or maybe some translations you have say always. Some translations use these phrases, in all seasons or on all occasions. What do we make of that? Praying always, at all times, in all seasons. Oh, we could simply take that as I've got to always pray. Maybe 1 Thessalonians 5 comes to mind, Paul's words, pray without ceasing. But that, to be honest, that seems a little bit odd in this context of spiritual warfare. It feels a little bit like God's saying, if we go that route, God's saying, get on your knees, stay there, and I'm going, but I've got to stand firm, I've got to wage warfare, I've got to wrestle, I've got responsibilities to deal with. What do I do with this? Some would say, well, it's going through life with a spirit of prayer. But I don't even know that we know what that means, a spirit of prayer. Either you pray or you don't. A spirit of prayer, I don't know even how to describe that. What is that? So what do we do with this? Praying at all times, praying always. The wording here is not the same in Ephesians 6 as in 1 Thessalonians 5. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. The emphasis there is on that praying without omission, praying unbroken or uninterrupted prayer. And that raises some of those issues and concerns. We're not in that passage. We're not dealing with that this morning. Ephesians 6, the emphasis is on praying at all times. So maybe I could give us a little bit of different translation here, rendering that might help us a little bit, like this. Praying at every critical time. See, the emphasis here is not so much on the always, on the all. The emphasis is on times, all those critical times. At all times really is a little more of a literal translation. In other words, when you're pressed by the devil, pray. When he throws one dart, pray. When he throws 1,000 darts, pray. When he hurls stones of doubt at you from a distance, pray. When he presses you close and breathes threats in your face, pray. In every critical time, praying. This often, let's be honest, this often feels very inadequate or unnecessary in the moment. Let's just think for a moment. How often do we catch ourselves starting to struggle with sin? Maybe it's just a jealous thought. Maybe it's just the seed thought. Maybe it's an unkind word. Maybe it's a selfish desire. And how often we catch ourselves, do we pray about it? I'll confess, I don't typically run that direction first. But that's a critical time. I've just had kind of an initial feeling out attack by the enemy. Hey, where is he at? Just launched a stone. And I didn't deal with it with prayer. Every critical time. That moment of struggle is precisely the occasion for prayer alluded to here. Or this, how often does someone share a struggle in their life and our response at some point is to say, you know what, let's pray about that. I'll be honest, in those moments, maybe even saying those words comes haltingly to my own mouth at times. Because in the back of my mind, there's this little nagging thing called my flesh that says this. Is that really necessary? Is it really going to do any good? I mean, can't you offer anything more than let's pray about it? But this is where Paul comes. Even in these moments, it doesn't matter the size or nature of the problem. A soul's struggle indicates a scheme of the devil at work. If we can lock that in our brains, a soul's struggle. You talk with someone, they say, I'm really wrestling right now. All right, look at that a little differently. Look at that in this way. That's a scheme of the devil at work and being played out in their life right now. But I just thought it was, no, it really, the devil would love to get a foothold. It may be a preliminary skirmish or a well-developed battle, but to stand firm in either time, we must be praying. In every critical moment, prayer persists. That's the emphasis here. It's relentless. You may be wrestling the first or the 31st scheme of the day, and yet your activity remains unchanged. You pray, you pray, you pray. But we have another phrase. So it's an activity that persists, as the first description here. Persists in every critical time. But the next phrase here says this, that we pray always, pray at every time, in the Spirit. Now, if the first phrase answered the question, when you pray, this phrase answers the question of how you pray. All right, this is the sphere in which we pray. It's not referring to some magic incantation or special spirit speech, okay? It's not tongue speaking, you got to pray in the spirit. It's not that. It's a sphere in which I live my life and I pray accordingly. Let me give you an illustration that might help a little bit. It's not perfect, but maybe it will help. My grandfather, I've mentioned this before, but he served in World War II and was in the Battle of the Bulge in December 1944. He and his unit were stationed in a town called, I believe it was Echternach, Luxembourg. If you're familiar with the Battle of the Bulge, this is the offensive in December of 1944 where the German troops pushed the American and British troops back a ways, and they created a bulge in the Allied line. Well, my grandfather and his unit were right in the hinge of the bottom part of that bulge. So where the line came up and the bulge kind of came in like this, they were right there on that point. And they were there defending their spot, standing firm. And my grandfather was running the radio. And he's calling in coordinates. He's communicating details back to the HQ. But his communication in the midst of that conflict was in the sphere, I'm going to use these words, was in the sphere of what he was told by others. In other words, he's relaying information that's been given to him. He's sitting there with his radio, and he might be focused on communicating. He's not necessarily looking up and seeing everything happening. So this person runs up and says, hey, the enemy's at these coordinates. We need some artillery fire here. Someone else runs up, and he's in the sphere of being given information. But then he's also in the sphere of a chain of command. He doesn't get to just make a rogue decision or call the shots. He made requests, realizing headquarters is processing requests from all across the battlefront, and they have a big picture in mind to know what they can allocate where and what needs most attention. And so he's giving information, realizing there's someone back there who's seeing the bigger picture, hopefully. And every critical time we pray, that's the first description. But this persistent activity occurs in a specific sphere characterized by the Spirit of God. And we could say this, the Spirit of God, the sphere, he informs our prayers. And he winnows our prayers. And even this, he himself prays our prayers. I'm sitting here communicating with God, and I don't get to just go rogue and begin making any decision I want. I'm communicating with him, realizing he's got the bigger plan in mind. A perfect passage of illustrating this is in Romans chapter 8. You're familiar with this passage probably, but Romans 8, if you're not, verses 18 to 25 describe our groaning life. And the point is, all creation groans. I was just talking with Bill Fisher about this morning. We're joking about the fact that on mornings like this, it's kind of hard to really see the groaning. It's a beautiful morning. We both enjoyed early morning watching just the day start, and it's quiet, and it's just a beautiful day. But it's groaning, folks. All creation, including humanity. And it's not necessarily a warfare context in Romans 8, but it's a context of struggle and wrestling. I'm groaning, I'm waiting, I'm longing someday. And in that context, Paul says this in verses 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I'm to pray in the Spirit, in the sphere of the Spirit's work in my life. He informs my prayers. He even prays my prayers. And he puts so much better wording to them than what I stammer out. And that passage says he winnows our prayers according to the will of God. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We request one thing over the radio, but God in his heavenly divine headquarters knows we need something else. So persisting in prayer that's anchored, relying on the Spirit, let me give you a couple of things that looks like. It looks like this. It's praying in a sphere of dependence. Praying in a sphere of dependence. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God as well as my own heart and struggle. He knows better than me. So depend on Him. Secondly, we pray in a sphere of submission. The Spirit of God makes the final decision. I pray, let this cup of conflict pass, but I always, always must follow that with this. Yet not what I will, but your will be done. Submission. A heart that's guided towards, Lord, I'm praying, but whatever you want. And we're going to see this more towards the end of our passage. And we pray, thirdly, we pray in a sphere of confidence. The Spirit of God will always make the best decision for the best outcome. He'll always communicate just what needs to be communicated to the Father about my situation. I never have to wonder, did he get the message right? Pray in every critical moment in the Spirit, relying on the Spirit confidently, submissively, dependently. This confidence is what's echoed in the words of the hymn writer. I cannot fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. That's what we're talking about. Or to use another passage from Ephesians 5, we looked at this. It's 5:18, be filled or controlled with the Spirit. A life that's controlled by the Spirit, able to communicate and pray with the Father. Another illustration. Recently, my son Carson has taken to riding on my lawnmower with me. And so when I'm mowing, stay away for a while because it's a dangerous time. He likes to sit on my lap. He likes to drive, as it were, and as we go along. And sometimes I'll get on a straight stretch and I kind of let him take the wheel. Yesterday we were doing this and we kind of look back and it's like, you know, kind of weaving across the field. But it's an open field, so we're safe. But yards, you know how yards are. We've got stuff in the yard. There's a swing set. There's the dog. There's the picnic table. There's stuff in the yard, okay? And I don't want to hit that stuff, obviously, with the mower. So there's times where I have to reach around, grab hold of his hands, and I have to kind of help maneuver around things. I don't just shove his hands away. I want to help him grow and learn to do this. He loves it. So why not? This is a good idea, at least in my mind. So I don't just shove his hands away. What I do is I reach around and I put my hands on his and I help him steer around things. Likewise, we pray best, folks, when the Spirit grips our hearts and guides our thoughts, steering us in the course that he's charted for us. Just as my son cannot steer the tractor on his own, so we cannot pray rightly without the Holy Spirit. And there's a moment yesterday where I reach around, I'm trying to help him, and he takes my hands and he throws them away. Like, no, 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 that's not how this works. But we do that with the Spirit too, don't we? It's called quenching the Spirit. It's called grieving him. It's called not listening to his voice, and we shove his hands away. No, I got this. That's not being filled with the Spirit. We don't want to do that to the Holy Spirit. Don't shove his hands aside. You do that and you put yourself in a place that at best is bad communication and at worst it's just plain broken communication. And you don't want to lose your communication. So we must be filled or controlled with the Spirit in order to pray in the Spirit. Prayer that persists in every critical time. Prayer that relies on God's Spirit. But there's another description here in verse 18. This next phrase, praying with all prayer and supplication. This is an interesting phrase. Let me kind of draw this out for us a little bit. It sounds a little bit strange if you really connect it all. Here's what it says. Praying with all prayer. That kind of sounds like a needless repetition of words. Or this. Praying. What's going on? It would seem that what's happening with this phrase, there's an emphasizing as well as a specifying of our prayer time, of our prayer life, of our prayer activity. We could say it this way, pray, praying, or pray, pray. There's a company that's been running ads, and I came across it, I don't know, a while back. I don't know how long they've been doing this, but the ads are emphasizing a service that's free. And every ad ends with a similar stated statement. The tagline is free, 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 free. You heard that? All right. Well, that's what's going on here. It's like Paul's coming along and saying, pray, 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 pray. In case you missed it, pray. Emphasizing this, making it a big point. And what are we doing when we pray? Well, that's where this verse specifies or narrows our focus. Okay, in that critical time when you pray, you're not chit-chatting with God. Remember, we're in a warfare context here. We're in conflict. And we're not just kind of having a conversation with God. There's times we do that. We just talk to the Lord and it's just an enjoyable conversation. Okay, that is prayer. But in this moment, what we're doing is we're not filling him in on all the activities he already knows, where our activity consists of supplication, supplicating or requesting. Again, let me give you an illustration of this. I was in my teen years, and my father and I watched a film together retelling a true story from the Vietnam War. I'm not going to give the title. I wouldn't recommend it. It was a film my dad wanted me to watch just from the standpoint of my own history and being aware of some things from history. But one scene from that film just stands out in my mind when I read this passage, think about this, this stands out. It's the middle of a firefight, and the American positions are being overrun by the enemy, and there's machine gun chatter happening, there's explosions going on, the artillery, there's yelling, screaming, all this chaos, and the camera zooms in on the radio operator. And what's he doing? It's a sunny day out here today. No, he is screaming over the radio, "We need support. Bring in air support." Nothing going across those communication lines right then, but absolute requests, urgent supplications being made. Make your requests known to God. That's the imagery here. We're in conflict. Okay, there's times to just converse with God and do that. But folks, when you're in the middle of it, when Satan lobs that boulder right into your life, and it hits and it hurts, when he presses close, what are you doing? Pray, 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 pray. And send the requests. Help. Think of a perfect illustration of this. Came across this week. Sometimes these requests are for this, folks. They're for forgiveness and cleansing. In the moment of conflict, all of a sudden your heart's exposed and you see, I am dealing with sin in my own life. And the psalmist in Psalm 38 makes the statement. He says, I'm ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm ready to fall. So I'm going to shoot a prayer to the Lord. I confess my sin. Sometimes it's not a sin issue in our lives, and we're just dealing with struggle with our own flesh, Satan himself. Sometimes those urgent requests are nothing more than what we hear the psalmist plead just a few verses later in Psalm 38. It's this, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Maybe it's just as simple as this, help, Lord. I don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to ask. Help. Other times, I think we know more specifically what our need is. Perhaps it's for patient endurance. Or it's for that hope, that confident expectation in God. Don't let it waver. Or maybe it's a need for a heart of love toward those who seem so set against me. Okay, but in that moment, what I'm doing is I'm praying. And what am I praying? Specifically, I'm throwing requests to God urgently. Hey, God, this is in the moment. This is, best I can tell, this is what I need. But remember, in the Spirit, he might see something as necessary that I don't see. Whatever the need, request it. in order to stand firm against Satan's schemes, we must pray. All right? This is a prayer that persists in every critical time. It's a prayer that relies on the Holy Spirit. It's an activity that makes requests known to God, urgent requests. And then fourthly, in verse 18, there's another phrase here. Prayer is that activity which maintains alertness. What do we need in this conflict? We need to be alert. But let's face it, folks, in conflict, it's wearing, it's tiring. It just drains us. And you've been there, I'm sure, we've all been there, where you've just wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with your flesh, and the very next moment you give in to something else. Why? Because it's draining, and I failed to stay alert. Well, prayer here, in verse 18, he's emphasizing the fact that prayer is that thing that helps us maintain alertness. To that end, he says, keep alert with all perseverance. One writer explained it this way. The point of this phrase, is that prayer is for the purpose of maintaining alertness. Prayer causes alertness, and alertness keeps believers in prayer. If they're not alert, they don't see the dangers, and thus see no need to pray. They play off of each other. I pray, and therefore I'm more alert about what's going on around me, but then as I'm more alert, I'm realizing, whoa, I really got to go back and pray. Perhaps the best scriptural illustration of prayer maintaining alertness is found in Luke 22. Luke 22 is the passage where Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And he's getting ready to go aside to pray for a little bit. And you remember what he tells them? Stay awake and do what? Pray. In fact, in Luke 22, here's his words, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And what happens? They fall asleep. And Jesus comes back, he wakes them up, and he says, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Prayer maintains alertness. It's speculation, folks, but I've wondered at times. I've wondered if Peter would have fallen just a few hours later if he had actually maintained his prayer life in that moment. Would he have been more alert? I don't know. But I think there's a reality there for us that we need to look at and realize prayer is the thing that helps us maintain alertness in our lives. Or I could word it this way, the best way to stay alert is to stay on our knees. Stay alert by staying on your knees. So along with all the rest of God's armor, we're to take to ourselves an activity called prayer. We've got four descriptions so far. It's an activity that persists in every critical time. It's an activity that relies on the Holy Spirit. It's an activity that urgently requests. It's an activity that maintains alertness. But there's one last description here. And I want to get to it by going back to battlefield analogy. And I want to put you for a moment on the front lines of that Allied invasion of Europe in 1944. And you have gotten to the front lines and you have dug into the cold, hard ground and scraped out a place that you're going to live for the next little while. It's called a foxhole. It's just big enough to crawl into, and you know, it's amazing how much ground, frozen ground, can give way when someone's life depends on it. And you have scraped out a hole you can crawl into, and it gets you down below the ground line, and it conceals and covers you and gives you some level of protection. You're in that foxhole. And all of a sudden, artillery shells rain down. Trees explode. Wood splinters fly through the air like weaponized javelins. Dirt heaved up by bombs comes falling down on you. Pretty soon, enemy bullets start zipping overhead. You can hear the enemy moving forward. And in that moment, if someone were to step outside and just listen in on your conversation in that foxhole right then, here's what they'd hear. Lord, help me. I don't want to die. Lord, help me. Get me out of here. Folks, That's how it often feels, doesn't it? We're in spiritual conflict. Lord, help me. I don't want to fall. And it's not wrong to pray to God. We've seen that. But our next phrase gives us a description that directs us with our prayer life. Look at this next phrase. It might surprise us a little bit. Paul says we're to make supplication for all the saints. Not just me, but for you, and for you, and for you. For all the saints. What Paul's doing here is he's reminding us that we're not the only foxhole out in the front line. There are other believers dug in all around us, and they're facing Satan's schemes as well. I love how one writer put it. He said, individual saints involved in warfare compose an entire army that collectively battles against the enemy. He says, thus, in this spiritual battle, there should be mutual concern for one another, demonstrated by prayer for each other. Folks, I don't know about you, but this goes against every selfish grain in my body. I have all I can do sometimes to get my own knees on the ground to pray for myself. Paul, you want me to go pray for everyone else? I got more than enough to deal with on my own. But I find, let me just give you a few things I find as I practice this myself. Here's some things that I just find practically coming out of my own attempts to give supplication for other saints in other foxholes. Sometimes praying for other saints helps me clarify my own struggle. I see Satan's schemes against me so much more clearly as I pray for others. I'm praying for someone and I'm praying for them, and it's like I see so sharply what's going on in their life, and all of a sudden it's like my own life opens up and I go, whoa, I get it. Sometimes praying for others' conflict keeps me from becoming bitter and jaded in the midst of my own. Because praying for others cultivates compassion. And compassion runs the opposite direction of bitterness and jealousy. Sometimes I learned that in praying for someone else's conflict, I did what they were unable to do in that moment. This is an interesting one, folks. You're talking with someone and they say, yeah, I was really struggling this last week, and you know, I didn't even know what to tell the Lord. And I go, that's really interesting, because this week I was praying for you and I was praying this for you. Sometimes I learned that in praying for someone else's conflict, I did what they were unable to do in that moment. And sometimes praying for others' conflict serves to remind me of all that I have to be thankful for. When I get in my foxhole and the bullets are zipping over my head, I can really think that my situation is the worst it could ever be. And then I start praying for others. And I realize, hey, that person's even further out in the front lines. That person, they didn't get as deep down in the ground. They're sticking up a little bit. And it makes me realize how grateful I should be. But always, folks, always when I pray for others' conflict, always I know this for sure, that I'm living in obedience to my commander-in-chief. I'm on the front lines and I'm standing firm doing what God has told me to do. He said, pray for all the other saints. So if nothing else, I know this. I'm supposed to do this, so I'm going to do it. And I know I'm obeying my God. Martin Luther once wrote to his friend and fellow reformer Philip Melanchthon. And Luther told Melanchthon how he sat in ease, hardened and unfeeling. And he says, I was praying little, I was grieving little for the Church of God, burning rather in the fierce fires of my own untamed flesh, when I should be a fire in the Spirit. This is his description. I just cold to spiritual things. And then he says this to Philip. He says, all of this struggle is perhaps because you have all ceased praying for me. So he says, pray for me, I beg you, for in my seclusion, I'm submerged in sins. Pray for all the saints. Make supplication. Don't get stuck in your foxhole and forget there's others out there on the same line, standing firm. Pray for them too. prayer, the fifth description here, prayer that supports the saints. And that brings us to the last two verses of our section this morning. We spent all that time in one verse. Now we have two to go. We got plenty of time this morning, okay? So sit tight. What do we do with these last two verses? Last two verses, Paul says this. He says, also pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. What do we do with that? Paul's dead, by the way, so we don't need to pray for him anymore. And I don't know anyone who's in the same situation as Paul, just let's be clear. I'm going to explain that situation in just a moment. I think what we have here, first of all, is Paul is giving us an excellent illustration of what he's just talked about. All right, there is a model for prayer here for others who are facing conflict and how we pray for them. Okay, there is that. We'll get there. But I think what we have here is an illustration of what Paul has just encouraged the believers to do. Praying with all those descriptions for all the saints. Okay, let me tell you what that looks like. Pray for me. Well, what's going on, Paul? Let me give you some context. Paul's in prison. He's in Rome. He's preparing to defend the faith before a man by the name of Nero. Critical time? I'd say so. Let me make it a little more critical. All right, here's what's happening. Christianity is a newborn movement. It's called the Way in Scripture because no one really knew what to make of this thing. The Way. The Romans looked at it and they said, "Oh, you're just a Jewish sect. You're just another one of those groups from the Jews that pops up every now and then, and we got to deal with you." And the Jews are looking at it and going, "Uh-uh, nothing connected with us. Don't put that on us." And Paul says, here I am, I'm in prison, and I have a responsibility to actually defend what he calls the mystery of the gospel. We saw that in Ephesians 3. The mystery of the gospel he's talking about here is this. It's this reality, it's this truth that God has made known that in Christ, Jew and Gentile make up this new thing called the church. So in essence, Paul's going, yeah, Rome, this does look a little weird. I get that. We kind of look like we're part of the Jews, but actually we're not. We have Jews among us, but we also have Gentiles. We have a thing called the church. Oh, and Jews. Yeah, I know that you don't want to have any part of us, but guess what? This is for you too, but it also includes the Gentiles. It's called the church. Totally new. You haven't heard about it before, but it's the church. And here's Paul. He's in Rome, and he's now going to stand up before Nero and give an explanation about this. Critical moment? Very much so. Folks, let me ask you a question. What happens if Paul freezes? We kind of get this impression that Paul is just Superman. He's not. He's a human being. He walked into cities trembling, fearful. What happens if Paul gets up and he's kind of, well, you know, you're right. I don't know how to describe it to you guys. What happens? Paul's the spokesman that God has raised up to proclaim this mystery of the gospel and make it clear to the world, look, this is a new thing. There's something new on the block. It's called the church. And you get to be a part of it through Christ if you want to come. What happens if he fails to stand firm? This is a critical moment. Pray for me. I'm in a foxhole and I'm so far out in the front line, you can't even see me. Pray for me. And what does he pray for? What is he asking for? Get me off the front line. Hey, I got way too far out in front. Pull me back. Get me back. Send out a rescue squad. No. Give me the words to speak and the boldness to speak them. I've got to explain this, and I've got to be bold to do it. Can I put it in, again, back in combat terms? I need ammo, and I got to shoot it. Don't pull me off the line. If you want to send up someone who's got some extra ammo, I'll take that. But I've got someone right here who can just airdrop ammo, airdrop words right to me. And I need boldness to say them. I think what God's doing here is he's providing us with a compelling reminder of why we need to engage this activity of prayer support for all the saints, not just us, but folks, for all the saints. Do we understand the ramifications we have by standing firm on future generations? Do you understand the ramifications of your standing firm in the faith and being a bold witness and standing up and being counted for Christ? Do you understand what the ramifications are on your children, your grandchildren, on your great-grandchildren, on great-great-great-grandchildren that you'll never see? I don't think Paul, maybe he did, maybe he did. But did he really grasp the weight of this moment? I don't know. Critical moments. Stand firm. How do I do that? Pray. Pray, pray, pray. It persists in all critical times. 2 weeks ago, I shared an illustration from Pilgrim's Progress about Christian fighting Apollyon with the sword, if you remember that illustration. That incident, that conflict occurred in a place called the Valley of Humiliation in that story. And not long after he won that battle, Christian found himself traveling through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And as he's walking, it says he noticed that he's at the very mouth of hell. And the flames and smoke and sparks and hideous noises cause Christian to wonder what he'll do. But the answer soon comes to him. Here's what he says. These fearful eruptions seemed quite unfazed concerning my sword, as had been the case with Apollyon. So I found it necessary to resort to another weapon called all prayer. Put on God's panoply, Christian. And each piece put on with prayer. Prayer that persists in all critical moments. Prayer that relies on the Holy Spirit. Prayer that urgently requests. Prayer that maintains alertness. And prayer that supports the saints. This is our activity. Even as we're engaged in this daily struggle with our own flesh, with these spiritual forces and heavenly places that we can't see, and it doesn't seem like it at times, here's our activity. Pray. Put all those pieces on with prayer. Let's pray.